Let's pray real quick before we get to God's word. Father, we thank you for this evening. I give you thanks for this church, University Reformed Church, that by your grace has been preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel for over 50 years now. What a blessing that is. And so we pray for tonight that this sermon, this service would continue in that long tradition that has been established by your grace. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm not entirely sure what this is about my Michigan State education, but during one of my final exams in college, my professor left the room. So this is one of those giant lecture halls on campus, probably a couple hundred students. For the majority of the exam, and the room's dead quiet, and you have hundreds of students kind of hunched over, filling out their scantrons. And then for some reason, out of the blue, my professor got up and walked out into the hallway. As you can imagine, chaos quickly started. So it started quietly. People are whispering answers back and forth. But the professor never came back. And so at this point, there is no need to whisper when you can just yell out your answers. And so the lecture hall quickly filled with people freely exchanging their answers for a final exam. And, I'm a Christian at the time. I can't believe this is happening. First off, I couldn't believe a professor would be so foolish so as to walk out during a final exam. And then second, I just couldn't believe the rampant cheating. As soon as the professor walked out of the room, all sense of honor, respectability, just all that just walked out with him. It's just a complete mess. And then eventually, maybe it's 5-10 minutes, eventually the professor walks back into the lecture hall and the cheating stops immediately. It was the presence of the professor that made all the difference. When the professor was in the room watching, the right thing was done. When the professor is outside of the room, the right thing is not done, and there is cheating. But it's the presence of the professor, it's the watchful eyes of the professor that provided the motivation to do the right thing. It is the awareness of someone watching that makes a tremendous difference for how we are to live our lives. This is week 3 of Esther, and we will see tonight that even though it appears that our actions that are often done in secret have no impact, the opposite is true. Because God is always watching, God always sees, and God will judge the sin, and he will reward the righteous deeds that are done in secret. The text for this evening is Esther chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. This is the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Esther 2, 19 through 23. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so the men were hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he write its eternal truth on our hearts. By way of review, here is where we are at in the book of Esther. King Ahasuerus, who is also called King Xerxes, two confusing names, but this man is the king of Persia. And God's people are living as exiles in this faraway land under his reign. And despite all the power that King Ahasuerus has, at the beginning of the book, we see that he is still not able to control his wife, Queen Vashti, so he gets rid of her. And then he then holds a royal beauty pageant so that he can pick out the most beautiful woman in all the land for him to take as his next queen. So the competition begins, And through physical looks and likely some sexual favor, Esther, a Jewish woman who has been raised by her cousin Mordecai, is picked as the next queen. And as the story of Esther unfolds, we will see Esther as the hero that is able to save the people of God from destruction. She is a hero. She is loyal. She is courageous. She defies worldly wisdom and does the right thing. But we also see that she is a compromised hero, a hero that is tainted by the sins of vanity and immorality. As I listened to Neil last week, there was something in my heart that felt a little unsettled. I mean, when most people think of Esther, you think only of the hero. You think of this noble, young Jewish woman who with great confidence defies the odds and says, if I perish, I perish. As a result, God's people are set free. We love the story of heroes. Most good movies and books have a hero. And in a sense, Esther fits that role. She's a nobody that becomes a somebody through a heroic act. But last week, we also learned that Esther came to power through sexual immorality. So we're left thinking, this doesn't seem quite right. This isn't quite the hero that we wanted. This is not quite the hero that we aspire to be. You also mentioned that last week that most people don't pick Esther as their favorite book in the Bible. And he's mostly right, but I actually know one person, one man, who would pick Esther as their favorite book, and that would be Coach Mark D'Antonio. So what the guys on the football team tell me is that before a big bowl game or before a big play, Coach Mark D'Antonio always recites Esther 4:14, which says, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." This is Mordecai giving Esther sort of this rallying cry to rise up to the moment, be the hero. And so Coach D takes it wildly out of context. I mean, it has nothing to do with being a football player. But it's because Coach D wants the guys to rise up and to be a hero and to be the linebacker that makes the tackle, be the receiver that makes a catch in the end zone. I mean, for such a time as this, be the hero. We want heroes. We want Esther to be that kind of person. She sort of is, but she's also not quite. She's a compromised hero, like Abraham, who had a lack of faith, like David, who had an affair, like Peter, who betrayed Jesus. The Bible is full of compromised hero, which is actually the point. It's the point of the scriptures. It's the point of these men and women we see, compromised hero, so that we would long for the one true hero who is to come, that we would long for the greater Esther who will forever save his people from their exile. So Esther, this compromised hero, causes us to look forward to the better hero that will soon come. So our story picks up this evening at the king's gate. We see that at the gate, the virgins have gathered for a second time. Why virgins go to the gate not once but twice, I don't know. It's actually reading the commentaries, and the commentaries all say there's this lively scholarly debate about what the virgins do at the gate. My lack of interest in this debate shows that I am not cut out to be a commentator. Don't really care what they're doing there. For whatever reason, the virgins are at the gate. They're hanging out. These group of women are talking. You also have Mordecai, and he is also at the gate. Seems unlikely that a Jewish man would sit at the gate for no reason. So what we think has happened is that because Esther has become queen, she has granted Mordecai an official role of protecting the gate. And so he's a gatekeeper, he's a guard, he's looking out for the king. And as Mordecai is guarding the gate, he overhears a conversation between two men, Bigten and Teresh. And this is sound like bad guys, Bigten and Teresh. We don't know why, but these two men are angry at the king, and so they develop a plan to assassinate him. Mordecai hears of the plan, and Mordecai does the right thing. Mordecai then goes to Queen Esther, tells her of the plot. Queen Esther then alerts the king, and the two men are hung for their assassination plot. And then in verse 22, we see that Esther makes sure the king knows that Mordecai is the man who discovered this plot. Excuse me. And that seems like a small detail now, but this little detail will later emerge as a massive redemptive detail in the life of Mordecai and in this bigger story of Esther. That one little thing. So remember that for a couple weeks down the road. So we have two bad guys that are trying to kill a not very good king. And we have a Jewish man who is going to tell the compromised hero Esther the plan so these two bad guys are killed and that this not very good king is going to live. And just to be clear, I mean, this is not Mordecai taking a bullet to save a wonderful, godly, upright man. Mordecai is stepping in to rescue a pagan king. We just read in the first two chapters that King Ahasuerus lines up women to perform sexual acts. And one of these women ends up being Mordecai's cousin. So this king is no great guy. He's no upstanding citizen. He has no definition of moral, just sort of, we look up to you. This man preys on women. So I have to think that at least some point, it might cross the mind of Mordecai, maybe I should keep my lips sealed and just let King Ahasuerus be killed. He's done things to my cousin. He has done things to these women. But Mordecai does the right thing. He tells of the plan, and the king is saved. Mordecai saves an unrighteous king. Now, this is a very short narrative. We don't have a lot here. There's not a giant theology of the church and government. It's not an extended discourse on when we are to obey and disobey. Can't answer the question, are two kingdoms or one kingdom or WWKD, what would Abraham Kuyper do? We can't read all that into these few verses. That would be saying too much. But this narrative, it says something. It says something about how God's people are to respect the government, even when the government is led by godless people. So what this means for transforming the government or separating from it, we can save that for a later discussion. But we can at least see from this little section in Esther that Mordecai honors, respects, and even saves the life of a godless king. And this is a good word for us in 2017. Without getting overly political, I hope we can all agree that Donald Trump has done a number of things that displeases the Lord. And yet, he is still our president and is worthy of our respect. And so if tonight you go home and you hear of two bad guys that want to take out Donald Trump, my recommendation would be you call the police and you spare Trump's life. Even if you can't stand the guy, and even if you rightly despise the ways that he treats women, remember, so did Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus divorced his wife. He held a beauty pageant and picked the best-looking one for his future wife. It's actually remarkably similar to Donald Trump. Beauty pageants and all. And as an act of obedience, Mordecai spared the life of this godless king. It's Romans 13, 1 through 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Even corrupt governments have been instituted by God. So here's my question. As I was working on the sermon the past couple days, here's my question. Mordecai spared a godless king. What do we do with Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Maybe this is just something I think about, or seminary guys, but what about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Most people talk of Bonhoeffer as the great Lutheran pastor theologian that was also involved in the assassination plot to kill Hitler. And it's not exactly right to say that, you know, he's directly involved and he's actually, you know, a secret government assassin. That's not entirely true. He wasn't in the actual meetings. He wasn't carrying a gun. He wasn't going to be the guy that hit the button to blow him up. But we at least know that Bonhoeffer knew of the plan, and he decided not to say anything. And so what do we do with Bonhoeffer? Was Bonhoeffer wrong in not making known the assassination plot like Mordecai did? It's a really tough question. I think I've gone back and forth a couple times. But at least for right now, I'm okay with Bonhoeffer remaining quiet for at least one reason. Here's the reason. Mordecai's situation had to do with petty anger that was leading towards vigilante action. Bonhoeffer was living in a declared war amongst many nations where people needed to declare what side you were on. So Bonhoeffer's never advocating for vigilantes, but rather he found himself living in a very complicated all-at-war where nation states are fighting over the very concept of justice, freedom, and the right to be human. And so while Mordecai and Bonhoeffer are placed into similar situations, I wouldn't say they are the exact same. Mordecai is correcting petty, angry men. Bonhoeffer is living in a declared war between nation states. It's just a little different. Could change my mind, for at least right now, I'm okay with Bonhoeffer remaining quiet. But fortunately for us, we don't live under Hitler. Our presidents seem to be more like Ahasuerus, which are not great guys, sinful guys, fallen guys. But as of yet, none of our presidents have caused a world war, which means that we are to respect, to honor the government officials above us, even in their sinful failings. In the Reformed tradition, one of the things that we do is we take the Ten Commandments and we stretch the scope of the Ten Commandments beyond the immediate wording to get a broader principle of how God morally governs the world. And so the Fifth Commandment doesn't have to deal just with how we are to honor our parents, but if you stretch it, it has to deal with how we are to honor all that God has placed in authority over us, including the government. So this is question and answer 104 concerning the Fifth Commandment according to the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism asks, what is God's will for you in the Fifth Commandment? The answer is that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and to all those in authority over me. That'd be presidents and kings. That I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. So part of our honoring governing officials is that we are to be patient even in their failings. Because even though they might be sinful men and women, flawed men and women that are placed over us, they are still placed there by God. And as an act of obedience to God, we are to respect, we are to honor them. But more than understanding our relationship to governing officials, here is the greater point of this passage. Mordecai did right when nobody was looking. Even when it appeared that nobody was looking, even though it appeared that there was going to be no reward for Mordecai, he still did what was right. The custom of the day would have been that Mordecai should have received a significant reward for his protection of the king. All the kings did this. Whenever the king heard of an act of courage or bravery or devotion to the king always rewarded this person in a significant way. And it's very obvious that Mordecai, or the king, should have known that Mordecai did this. Queen Esther tells him. It's written into the Chronicles. It's obvious that the king knows what has been done, yet for some reason the act goes entirely unnoticed. So perhaps Mordecai is a little confused by this. He did the right thing. He did the right thing. He turned in the bad guys. And usually, this sort of devotion and loyalty ended up in a reward. So Mordecai would wonder, what happened? Was anybody watching? Did anybody notice what I did? I mean, it would seem that in the mind of Mordecai, there was no reward for doing the right thing. The same sort of question that remains today. If nobody is watching, does it make any difference how I live my life? So my classmates at Michigan State thought, they thought if the eyes of the professor are not around, then it doesn't matter if I cheat or not. This is what the husband thinks as he looks at pornography on his computer on a business trip. If my wife isn't here to see it, if I'm not going to get caught, it doesn't really matter what I do. It's what little kids think when they steal snacks from the kitchen. They just, you know, they sneak out, look around. Is mom looking? If mom's not looking, then it's a green light and steal the cookie. If nobody's watching, it doesn't matter how I live. People live as though when they act in secret, no one's ever going to find out. When the eyes are on you, kind of stiffen up and you do the right thing because you want to appear proper. But when eyes are turned away, people think they have the freedom to do whatever they want because there is no harm. But there is harm. Because there is no such thing as a truly secret action, because there are always one set of eyes that are going to see everything. And you are never, ever going to be able to escape the eyes of God. So my classmates were yelling at answers, thinking that they would never get caught for their cheating. It might appear that they weren't caught, at least by Michigan State. They got away with it. But they were still seen by God. And they will give an account for what they did. Their disobedience was noticed, and they will have to be punished for it. So if my classmates are the bad example of doing wrong when nobody is watching, then Mordecai is the example of doing the right thing when nobody is watching. In secret, he does the right thing. He ruins the evil scheme. The king is saved. And yet, it still appears that nobody's watching. I do the right thing, and then there's no reward for my obedience. What's going on? But it's only in the moment. It's only in the moment for Mordecai, because there will be a coming time in the future when God rewards and blesses Mordecai for doing the right thing. He just needs to wait for it. And this is one of the hard aspects of being a Christian, that we just have to wait for our reward. In general, people are impatient, and Christians are often no different. We want the reward for our obedience right now. When it doesn't come, we get upset. Where is it? God, reward me. I'm trying to do the right thing. Where is it? I mean, it might seem like all of our friends and coworkers are getting rewarded for cutting corners, for making poor decisions. And we just want to cry out, why doesn't somebody see what they're doing? Why doesn't somebody see that they're cutting corners? But take heart. There is someone who sees. Mordecai did the right thing in secret, and there was no reward for him for a long time. But in the right time, the Lord made it right, and Mordecai, in God's providence, was made the right-hand man of the king. He just needed to wait. Obedience that is done in secret is worth it. No one might ever know of how you serve in quiet, the things you do behind the scenes, the way that you speak highly of government officials, the ways that you care for your kids. Nobody might ever know of your sexual purity in a quiet business trip hotel room. No one might ever know of the meals you bring to the shut-ins. No one might ever know, including the government, that you didn't cut corners on your taxes, that you don't gossip about your boss or your friends. Those things might not ever be recognized this side of heaven, but they are recognized by the only person whose watchful eye and always seeing eye ultimately matters. God saw what Mordecai did, and God sees what you do. God sees, God knows, and God will reward your obedience that is done in secret. Let's pray. Father, at least in this way, we ask that you give us the perspective of Mordecai, that even though no one is watching, and even though it feels as if doing the right thing doesn't really seem to matter, we ask that you would help us to know that you are always watching us. Help us to be the kind of people that do good, even in secret. It's in the name of Christ we pray.